Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege for me to get to bring this word to you this morning. Pastor Brent asked me a few months ago, do you want to preach on this passage? And I immediately said, yes, absolutely I do. As he said earlier in the service, it's one of the most popular verses, and these are wonderful. And so the last number of weeks, we've been walking through Philippians and learning the way that we can have indestructible joy. Joy that transcends circumstances. To recap a bit, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi from a jail cell. Like, that's amazing. And yet, because his whole purpose and all that he is about is Jesus, there is not a hint that his difficult circumstances steal his joy. It was an amazing example for the church then, and it rings true for us today as well. And so continuing on from where Pastor Brent left off last week, we have seven verses that we're looking at today, and the bulk of our time will be spent on just four of them. So let's look at Philippians 4, 1 to 7. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The theme of unity, which has run alongside the theme of joy throughout Philippians, pops up again as we read about these church leaders. In verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche are disagreeing about something. And while we don't know what it is, it likely isn't something that Paul is worried about because he doesn't take a side. He doesn't weigh in and defend one side over the other. You may not have a clue what this picture is, like I didn't. But on Monday, I started seeing memes on my social media, and it was popping up with this picture. Apparently, this is Taylor Swift. You know, she's a singer some of you might have heard of. This is her boyfriend, pro football player Travis Kelce, talking to his coach during the Super Bowl last weekend. Stressful moments. Things that we feel passionate about, they can get us hot and bothered right now, can't they? But we take a look at Paul's posture here, and we see that what he's caring about the most is that these two women who are disagreeing, I doubt they looked like that, that they come together, and that this issue doesn't distract and distract from what they are on mission to do. He reminds Euodia and Syntyche and the whole church listening to this letter what's most important, and that's the gospel. And that as co-workers with him, their priority is not whatever it is that they're dealing with, it's each other and having the mind of Christ. He reminds them that their citizenship is in heaven, their names are in the book of life. In other words, get your priorities straight. focus on the things that matter most. Verses 4 to 7 are coffee cup verses, as we've been calling them. They're so popular. I'm guessing many of you have them memorized, because every phrase, and I'm going to kind of go through it phrase by phrase, provides practical, doable instruction for the Christian life. I'll be up front and admit that not every day in the past couple of weeks as I've been working on this have been days marked with indestructible joy. But in preparing for this message and doing the things that we're going to talk about, Jesus has once again done one of his great exchanges in my life, exchanging anxiety for peace. Having an indestructible joy for you might sound like something that's impossible today. Perhaps you are living through the everyday kind of stress that grinds you down and steals your joy. Or you may be in a time of deep, deep grief. Some of you are dealing with losses and realities that are truly tragic. I am not here to offer platitudes or minimize your pain. And if at any time that's how it's feeling, please know that is not my intent here at all today. For those of you who are in pain, I'm here to stand with you and to encourage you that there is hope in Jesus, and that Jesus meets us in our places of anxiety and pain. And he, because it's him, he miraculously can bring peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I think most of us can agree that it's a struggle to maintain a joyful heart, even when things are going relatively smoothly and there isn't a big crisis in our lives. Well, we may know in our heads that true joy comes from our relationship with Jesus, that daily grind that we get into and the challenges that we face can cause us to forget the spiritual blessings and benefits we have in Jesus. And so Paul reminds his readers to rejoice in the Lord. To, like Paul, let your joy be based on the remembrance that while you deserve punishment and judgment, through Jesus, you've been given salvation. You've been given eternal life. Paul's message consistently is that there is always a reason for joy. In another letter, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as grieving, yet always rejoicing. And so we know that this call to always rejoice is not about, it is not about our circumstances. It's not about them being good or easy. And when we're in deep grief and sorrow, there is a place in the Christian life to lament and to weep. The Psalms and the Book of Lamentations make space for this. And we know Jesus himself wept. However, we can rejoice, even in hard times, not because we're happy, but because we consciously make a decision to remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Take a watch of these sisters.
Please have the red.
What?
Say it slowly like that.
Kylie, can I have the red?
You have to put a please in there.
Please.
Can I have a red?
Yeah. Please, can I have the red?
No, you may not.
I love this video. I have an older sister and a younger sister, so I'm not saying which one I am in this, but I think I've lived this. Gentleness is graciousness. Scholars tell us that this Greek word for gentleness isn't easy to translate. Having a gentle forbearance with others, that gets at the idea. Would the people that you interact with, would they describe you as gentle? Are you gracious with them? Would your spouse, your kids, your coworkers? When we're in a tough place, when life is stressful, it's especially difficult. There's an edge that comes into our voices, and a sharpness, an impatience, or an unwillingness to work with others. The Philippian church, they're in a tough place. But Paul knows that focusing inward, it's only going to increase that anxiety and the stress. Instead, believers should look outside themselves and behave graciously and gently. If I were a little bit crazier than I am, I would stand up here and list all the things that could divide us as a group. But I don't want to get your blood boiling, and so I'm not going to do that. But I'd like to ask you for a moment to think about something in our world today that is important to you. Something that you feel passionately about. Do you have it in your mind? Even as you stand for truth, how evident is your graciousness? Do the people around you that you're interacting with, whether that's in person or online, do they see your gentleness? Is this a quality that you desire? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in you and is working in you. It's important for those outside of the church to see this evidence in us, or in a moment, we can lose our witness completely. But we also need to see this in the church. Even with various thoughts, opinions, and preferences, we can have unity in Christ when we come together with gentle forbearance. The Lord is near. That's not the right verse. Did I skip ahead? The Lord is near. Whether this is a statement returning to the Lord soon return, or that the Lord is close, it puts things into perspective. The Lord is near. He is soon returning. We need to live appropriately, graciously, preferring others. Or if Paul is intended to point out the reality that Jesus is with us, this too brings a great perspective shift. When we're feeling that impatience or being rushed. The reality is that the Holy Spirit is not only close beside the believer, but lives within us. Ours is not a far-off God. He is near, and he brings comfort, guidance, and peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. As Pastor Brent mentioned earlier, some stats say that Philippians 4, 6, and 7, these are the most popular. They're the most underlined verses in Kindle. We live in an anxiety-ridden world. Anxiety isn't funny. But it's so common, we pretty much assume everyone has it. And so we joke about it. Do you have anxiety prime? Amazon Prime? Yep, got them both. Anxiety. It's that terrible feeling of gnawing fear and dread. It can also be manifested in our bodies with physical symptoms such as heart palpitations, sweating, or a tightness, often in your stomach, your shoulders, your chest. We've all been there. Are you there right now? I find with anxiety and worry, it's often because we're imagining worst-case scenarios. All of the what-ifs begin, and we travel down a road of doom. Logically, we might even know that our worries are highly unlikely, but we struggle to get our thoughts back under control. Years ago, when my kids were young, I had a season of significant anxiety. The joy felt sucked out of my life. Now, I'm not typically an anxious person, and so when I wasn't sleeping, when I wasn't able to eat, when I felt that constant sick churning in my stomach, and I struggled to laugh and smile at my kids who were so cute, but I couldn't muster it up. I felt lost and I felt lonely. Lost because anxiety is a terrible place to live, and I really wasn't used to it. And lonely because I felt like I couldn't share with anyone what I was dealing with and how I was feeling. At the same time, all the problems I was facing, all I saw were the problems that I was facing. They were bigger than anything else, even the good things in my life. I didn't recognize that while my circumstances were difficult, anxiety grew because of the what-ifs and the worst-case scenarios. They just fed off of one another. I had to learn that I have the ability to foster and feed anxiety-producing thoughts or to stop them, to take them captive and obedient to Christ, and speak what is actually true. However, I was letting them grow, adding the, and then what if, to my already what ifs. The grace and kindness of God is evident throughout my life. And in that time, he used author and speaker Anne Voskamp and her book titled 1,000 Gifts to inspire a different way of dealing with my anxiety. I began to write down the things I am thankful for. Instead of in a journal that only I would see and possibly forget about because you tuck it in a drawer, in a prominent place in our home, I decided to write, "The Houchers are thankful," in the middle of a floor-to-ceiling piece of craft paper. And so our family began a journey, one blessing at a time, of thankfulness. Maybe you can see some of those things on there. Of course, there's really important things listed, like bacon and Lego, added by my boys. But here's a few of the other things that were happening in our home and the things that our family were thankful for. Snowy Sunday afternoons with a warm home and kids playing outside. Reading with Eli. The sunrise. Rainbows. Mom's food. Hands. When was the last time you were thankful for your hands? Sleep. Long weekends. Music. The pool. The slow cooker. When we stopped long enough to take notice of the blessings that we were experiencing, our lives were changed. My life was changed. And I credit doing this as one of the most transformative things I've ever done in my life. I let it shape my days. It was a constant thing of what am I going to be thankful for today? My circumstances didn't improve. Interestingly, they increasingly got more difficult. And I had new, unexpected, and challenging circumstances and loss during that year. However, Jesus used our practice of thankfulness to change my perspective. Throughout the day, I spent time thinking about what I could add to our sheet, because we weren't supposed to write the same thing down twice. And in doing so, God opened my eyes to the goodness and the beauty around me. I found that the ordinary things of life, when I had the eyes to see them, turned into extraordinary gifts. I learned contentment, and that you really can't be anxious and thankful at the same time. And while I was counting my blessings, I found I could turn to God in praise and petition. My prayers for my needs were wrapped in genuine thankfulness for the many blessings I was already enjoying. Crushing anxiety happens when we believe lies. The father of lies, the enemy of our soul, is at work when we are not at peace. The tension and churning inside is trying to convince you that God isn't enough. He isn't good, that he isn't sovereign, that you can't trust him, and that somehow you need to figure it all out yourself. Our world has many ideas of how to deal with anxiety, and some of them are even helpful. A warm bath, exercise, deep breathing, massage, these are great tools. However, their efficacy is short-lived. I have to leave the massage table. I have to get out of the tub. What we need is truth. The words of Jesus in Matthew are everlasting and are some of the best for assurance of who God is and who we are to him. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. SGAC, let's remember that God provides for birds and for flowers. He will provide for us. Let's remember and remind each other that the God of the universe knows us by name. He is our provider, sustainer, our rock, and our refuge. Take the time to know his word and to know him. Pray with thanksgiving and decide to trust that he will provide everything you need when you seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Author, speaker Priscilla Shire says this about peace. Shalom, the familiar Hebrew word for peace, which permeates the Old Testament, does not refer to the absence of chaos, but rather to an overall, deeply entrenched sense of harmony, health, and wholeness in the midst of chaos. In fact, true peace is best detected and measured against the backdrop of commotion and confusion. When instability abounds, yet you remain steadfast. When disappointment and confusion are near, yet you're still capable of walking with the Spirit-infused confidence, stability, and steadiness. That's peace. Jack Dawson painted this picture, Peace in the Midst of the Storm. This bird on her nest is in the middle of a storm and in the chaos of a waterfall. You wonder how it ever got built. But she is at peace. We are not promised only the good in life, but we are promised something even better. We give God our needs with our prayers and our petitions, and he gives us a peace beyond comprehension. A peace that doesn't make sense. A peace that settles your heart, your mind, your stomach, your shoulders. What an amazing exchange. We can have harmony, health, wholeness in the midst of chaos. The peace that passes understanding. The challenging lives that we all live, they're the best place for the peace of God to be put on display. How do you deal with anxiety? Do you let it grow? Allow it to steal your joy, your peace? Do you try to numb it, endlessly scrolling on your phone at night, binge watching TV shows, shopping, an addiction of some sort? These things might numb you and distract you for a time, but we all know they don't bring peace. They don't bring this harmony, health, and wholeness that we long for. We are a diverse group here today. Different ages and stages and health circumstances and issues surrounding each one of us. I know that there are some in this room who sincerely love Jesus, and they've been thankful, and they have focused on the goodness of God. And yet anxiety or depression, it just has this grip on you. There are times that these biblical principles need to be partnered with help from your medical doctor, your psychologist, your counselor. There are many things that could be going on physiologically and that they require professional attention. There is no shame in needing help. But whether you need to partner this with a medical appointment or this is something that you can ask Jesus to help you with, I suggest prioritizing thankfulness. You know, it doesn't come naturally to most of us. But I know that it works. It changed me, and when I practice it, because I forget to sometimes, it still changes me. It reorders my thoughts, and it transforms my life. I encourage you to come up with a plan for how you'll practice thankfulness. I find it most helpful when I write down what I'm thankful for. Then your eyes can go over it and you can remember, because again, we're forgetful. At least I'm forgetful. Plan if you'll do it first thing in the morning or last thing before you go to bed at night. Perhaps you have a family and you can discuss what you're thankful for around the dinner table each evening. You are likely far more creative than I am, and perhaps you already have an idea for a thankfulness project of your own. I'd love to hear about it. Or maybe you want to start with our Edify to Unify project and write down just why you're thankful for Christ's church. Then, in a posture of thankfulness for all his blessings, spiritual ones and the ones we just enjoy because of his kindness, bring your requests to God. He loves you. And as we read in Matthew, God provides for birds and for flowers. He will provide for us. When we trust him with all the things that cause us stress and anxiety, he gives us the greatest gift. He gives us his peace. Not simply a feeling, but a deep understanding that God is sovereign, present and involved in our lives, and it settles us down on the inside. May you find you have indestructible joy and peace, peace in the midst of chaos, peace that doesn't make sense, as you exchange anxiety for thankfulness and you bring your requests to God, trusting Him that He will meet each one of your needs.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.